Today's scripture reading is from the book of John, chapter 21, verse 1 through 19. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going to go out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in a boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask them, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me."
Hello. All right, so this is about the third, I think, summer that I've been here sharing with you guys. It's something I look forward to. It's something that I want to continue doing, and I also want to ask if you can keep scheduling me on the same day as the summer kickoff barbecue. That would be really appreciated. So thank you for doing that. It is a blessing to not only come share God's word. Hopefully you will be fed by the word, but get fed later on as well as we sit down and eat some really good food. And when I was asked to come preach, and I was told that the way they're doing it this summer, I think last summer was the Psalms, was that they were going to pick a character from the Bible and preach on him and kind of talk about their life and who they are. I immediately knew that Peter was going to be my guy because Peter, I feel, would have been my friend. There's something about this guy when I read in scripture that goes, he looks like the type of dude, he sounds like the type of dude that I would have hung out with on the block. Went out, maybe went to Bronx Brewery. We got a brewery now. It's really cool. South Bronx is changing. And I just would have liked this guy. And why? He's a little impulsive, right? Like, so when you read scripture, you find out he's always talking out of turn. He's a little violent. He chops a guy's ears off, right? He does stuff like this. But he's also just a regular guy. He's a fisherman. In Acts 4:13, actually, after this great eloquent speech that he gives, it says that everyone around them was amazed because they knew that he was an uneducated man, but that he had spent time with Jesus. And I always felt like, if that were the case, if that's how the Holy Spirit and God moves through a guy like that, then there's hope for us regular dudes from neighborhoods like mine too. Because sometimes I don't feel like all my credentials may have meet the standards of what man wants, but there's something to spending time with Jesus that trumps credentialing, resumes and all of those things. So I'm really glad to open up God's word and talk about this guy who I really like a lot. And instead of hopping around to different scriptures, I chose these 19 verses, which is a lot. This is probably two sermons, if I'm honest, not just one. But there's something about Peter's whole life being caught in these 19 verses. And I want us to see, when I titled it, like finding ourselves in Peter's story, that we're very much like him, regardless of if we come from the same background or not, because at the heart of it, we are Peter. All of us. We all suffer from the same doubts, insecurities, fears. We all struggle with the same things. And this crosses like socioeconomic classes, backgrounds, all of this stuff. The human heart on its own is kind of rotten. It doesn't love outwardly. It always loves inwardly. Like, what do I mean? We have this selfish bent to us. We'll always choose what benefits us. And what I love about the gospel is that it completely smashes the way that we think. So, and it moves us from this idea of self-determination into selfless participation. Right? So it's not about what I can do right now for me, right? Like, this is what I learned growing up. You got to do you. Once you get ahead, get the money, get a good job, move out your neighborhood. Don't stay there. Like, do better, do better. But it moves me from that into selfless participation with what God is doing in my community. So I no longer want to leave. That's what we planted the church, to tell folks, hey, I know it's difficult, but please stay. Like, communities do not change for the better if everyone leaves. If everyone who has the resources to help leaves, you know, that's sad. But if we stay, we get to start to see the gospel and this idea of the kingdom that Jesus inaugurates when he comes into his own, that changes the way that we look at things. So we start to form these kingdom partnerships. Like, what are the chances that you would have ever met me? You know what New York City's like. Every day you see people you've never seen before. Right? Yet it's small. What are the chances that I would be sitting here and you'd be listening to some loud Puerto Rican dude from the South Bronx talking like this? This is why I asked for put the mic there, so I don't go buck wild and start running around. I need to be grounded. I don't want to scare y'all, so I'm trying to just chill and be good and behave. Because, again, I'm a lot like this guy. But what are the chances outside of this is what God wants? The kingdom was always intended to be diverse. It never belonged to one people group. Out of many, one people. One people. So I'm here just to kind of celebrate that with you guys today, and I'm really glad to do that. And to start this off and to get us going, I need to kind of read John 20, verse 31. Verses 30 and 31. It's under the subscript of the purpose of this book. It reads like this. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. That sounds like an ending, right? But there's a whole other chapter after that. And I was really trying to think, like, why would John do that? All right, so I love this. I'm going to share a quote with you, but I didn't write it down or anything. So I'm going to paraphrase it, but you'll get the whole gist. It comes from J.D. Salinger. I'm beginning to believe that no author has the right to rip his characters apart without being able to put them back together. He says, I'm tired, my God, so tired of leaving them on the bottom of the page broken with nothing but the end written underneath. And I'm sharing that because the chapter that comes after this apparent ending is about the restoration of one person. Because the last time you hear about Peter in John's gospel account is at the third denial. That's a bad way to end a story, right? And J.D. Salinger is a writer, and he could create worlds. He can write a happy ending if he wants, but he was honest enough to know he can't create happy endings. It's not real. So he's actually leaving his characters, like he said, broken on the bottom of a page somewhere with the end written underneath their name, because he knows life in life you can't really do that. It doesn't work out that way. John was super gracious in that he restores Peter. Like, he could have ended the gospel account there, but he's like, wait, but let me finish telling you about Peter. Because it wouldn't be right if all you heard about him, the last thing that I spoke about, was his failure. Let me tell you how Jesus restores him. So in verses 1 through 8, we read what we should already know. And what we should already know is that we will never come to the end of the gospel in our lives. Like, we will never, ever outgrow our need and our desire for the grace of God to be powerfully presented and displayed in every aspect of our life, right? We're always going to need more of the gospel. And the gospel is good news, right? That's how we always describe it. But it can't be good unless it's bad first. Like, you have to come to this place where you acknowledge and you accept that it hasn't been all whatever it is that you like. So for me, it's coffee and cheesecake. Like, life is not all coffee and cheesecake. It's just not. So for it to be good news, there has to be a point where we discuss and not, like, hide from those difficult things. Because I think that the grace of God is really, really the perfectly displayed, not in the absence of difficulties, but in the midst of them. Like, I know more about God's character when things are wrong all around me than what I do when things are good. Because when things are good, I will naturally slip back into self-preservation mode. I'm going to keep doing me because it's working until I fall flat on my face again. And the gospel and the grace of God, see, this is bad, is there to pick me up again. Yeah, I'm talking bad about the talking with the hands part. I smack my kids sometimes when they're around me. Like, oh, I'm sorry, Ben. Didn't mean to do it. I got to stay like this. But in Peter's story, we can all indeed find ourselves. We can see how we fit into that. So verses 1 through 8, here they go. They're out fishing. Now, there's a couple of things there in those verses. You find out that Peter says, I'm going to go back, I'm going to go fish. So all of this happens after Jesus was crucified, resurrected, showed himself twice. So this is the third time that he's shown himself. So after Jesus goes away, and it helps to understand Peter's mindset here, right? So do you remember how, even in John's gospel, how Peter was first called, right? What was he doing? He was fishing. And if you haven't noticed, the whole gospel of John is just an echo of Genesis. It's the recreating the world and the recreating of man, again, this time in the power of the Holy Spirit so he could be sustained. This is a cosmic, beautiful redo of God's grace. So even that, it's happening all over again. Jesus shows up and Peter is out fishing. Peter goes fishing, and a lot of people think he goes fishing because he gives up on it, because it's like, oh, this failed, this whole project that Jesus came to start. Because if you're to understand what Peter was dealing with, you got to understand that he was Jewish, and to him the kingdom was this earthly kingdom, physical reign. Somebody was going to come in, reestablish Israel as the rulers of the land. They were going to, you know, unseat Rome. They were going to be the superpowers. It was their turn. And Jesus comes in and says, no, that's not the type of kingdom I've come to inaugurate, right? Like, it's a better kingdom. It just doesn't feel that good right now. So Peter's mind must have been all over the place. And these men, the disciples, they had families. So the brother just went back to make money. Because I really was like, why would he go back? Did he feel as if this Jesus thing was a lie? Did he give up hope? And I couldn't see that anywhere in my studies and researching it. What I saw was someone who needed to go back and provide for his family. So he went back to his job. He went back to his 9-to-5. Probably needed to regroup. And this will make sense why I'm making so much a big deal a little later on about this provision piece. But he just went back to that. And while they're out, the other disciples go with him, which is also interesting to note why it was put there. If you remember, at some point, Jesus looks to Peter and says, upon this rock, I will build my church. So this highly impulsive, often violent guy who comes from a fishing town And recently I went to Israel and I went to Capernaum. And I got to see that place. And there's this beautiful sign on the top that says, Capernaum, the town of Jesus. Because Jesus hung out with these people. And a fishing town. It wasn't the palace. It wasn't a place of privilege. He was with regular folks, enjoying his time, having a good, like he spent a lot of time there. So this guy that comes from this place is the one that Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church. Has this crazy experience that the kingdom that was first thought to be the one that Jesus was bringing wasn't quite what Jesus came to do. So now he died, he rose, but he showed up and then he left again. Let me go fish. And when he went, seven of the other disciples went with him. So Peter was viewed as a leader, or else they wouldn't have followed him. They stood with him. So this is all important. So I don't think that Peter stopped believing in Jesus. I don't think that this was a moment where his faith failed. He just had to go get back on his grind to feed his family. And the other disciples went with him because they were fishermen. This is what they did. So from that, Jesus shows up on the shore and he calls them out. And he says, children, did you catch anything? Now, I did because I thought children was weird. Like, why would Jesus look at a bunch of grown men and call them children, right? But it really means like, fellas, my boys. It was a term of endearment. It was like, did you catch anything? No, we've been fishing all night. Throw your net on the other side. Who is this dude giving them instruction? They're professional fishermen. And what was it about him that they listened to him and actually did what he said? So when they did it, what happened? A whole bunch of fish. They were amazed. John immediately recognizes that it's Jesus. He says, oh, that's the Lord. And what does Peter do? Now this absolutely blew my wig preparing this. He puts his clothes back on. How many of us get fully dressed to jump in water? None of us, right? We usually take off some of our clothing to go into the water. So then I started thinking about, all right, so what's this? Because you notice that as you, because we're preaching through the book of John at Restoration right now. So we're in chapter 15. So you really start, when you go through a book that long, and it's been a year and like 2 weeks so far through that book. When you take that type of dedicated time towards a book of the Bible to really examine it, you start to see all these little patterns and these things show up. So that's when I say it's an echo of Genesis. It really is this whole, it's deeply tied into the original origin of man, the creation, and how we went wrong at the beginning and how Jesus sets it right. So the whole idea of the book of John is that not only is Jesus the Redeemer of Israel, but he's the Savior of the world. And if you read it, especially at the beginning of John, you hear that language all the time. It's really important that we know that Jesus came to set everything right. And this idea of kingdom is really important. So Peter, once he finds out that this is the Lord on the other side, puts on his clothes and jumps in the water. What's up with that? Why would you do that? So when you start thinking about this is a echo of Genesis, you go back to the garden. What happens when you feel shamed? You look to clothe yourself. The last time we read about Peter in John was the third denial of Christ. For such an impulsive, proud, from the block type of guy, to betray his best friend must have broken him. Jesus was not only his Lord and King, but they were friends. He must have felt absolutely shattered, his ego done. He betrayed his friend. He denied his Lord and his King. I know guys like that. He could not have been in a good place. He couldn't have. This instance of them fishing, it happens before, and where Jesus, I don't know if you remember, it's in Luke, where Jesus tells them to throw the net and they catch a bunch of fish. Once they know that it's Jesus, Jesus says, come here. And Peter says, oh no, I can't come near, I'm a sinner. Like he's trying to create separation between him and, because he recognized who Jesus is, his character, and he's going, okay, I'm some sinful guy, I can't be in your presence. But now, Jesus calls him, and what does he do? He puts on his clothes, so he's not naked and ashamed anymore, and he jumps in the water and he runs to him. He no longer wants to be separated. He's done. He's already done. He's already betrayed his friend. He's done it three times. He will not do it a fourth. So he jumps in the water, goes out to Jesus, goes out to his friend. And you recognize that Peter again is called. Kind of a do-over again. Remember, beginning of John, he calls Peter, fisherman, through Andrew, tells him, follow me. He comes. The end, verse 19, what does he say? Follow me again. So there's a rhythm to this when you read it. And when you start to notice that rhythm, you can start to go, okay, this is how the story is going. Let me look at my story, my rhythms. Where are the times where I've tried to create separation between me and my Lord and my King because of my shame? Is he calling me again? Because if he is, let me run to him this time. Let me not maintain the separation. Verses 9 through 14 blows my mind, because has anyone here ever been betrayed? And you don't got to raise your hand, right? At some point, betrayal is like the worst thing, because that means you actually trusted and loved somebody. So it isn't that they lied, it's that they almost broke your heart. Like, to me, like, betrayal and forgiveness have to happen together. Like, one can't really exist without the other. And to understand forgiveness, you have to embrace this idea of betrayal. So for Christians, what that means is at some point we betrayed a good creator God who planted us in the middle of perfection, given us everything we ever need. And because this idea of going back to those things that please us the most, we've disobeyed him at some point. That's a form of betrayal. And through his son, he is forgiven. So we don't have to be separated anymore. So Peter gets to this point where he understands it. He goes up onto the shore, right? What does Peter do? Did you catch anything for breakfast? That's nuts. He's telling them, like, let's eat together. So Peter's already understanding that this is Jesus, right? He puts on his clothes, jumps in the water, does the counterintuitive thing. Just imagine what must have been going on through this guy's mind. I betrayed him. He told me I was going to do it. I told him he was crazy, that I would never do it. And I did it. I did it. Now he's sitting up next to a charcoal fire talking about breakfast. Now, if you go back and you read the accounts, that charcoal fire detail is really important, because one of the times, one of the betrayals, one of the denials of Jesus came by what? By the side of a charcoal fire where Peter was warming his hands. This is a do-over. This is the grace of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ at work. So he calls him over, tells him to bring some stuff, but then when Peter gets there, guess what? There's already fish and bread there. He asked him to bring it, but he already provided it. This is what I love about Jesus. Like, we can't do enough to earn his favor or his love. Yet he does call us to live a certain way. He does call us to obedience. And what happens when we finally muster up the strength to be obedient? We see that he's already provided. He's already given us that which we needed. And he has it there waiting. He's cooked. So, wow. Like, not only is he Lord or King, but he welcomed his friend. He prepared breakfast for him, and he fed him. Remember how, this is why John put this after an apparent ending. Like, it just wouldn't have been right to leave poor Pete like that. It wouldn't have been right. And this is why we can't do this to people in our lives either. We've all had people who have betrayed us at some point, have not behaved in a manner that we thought was acceptable, and we feel really torn that they would do such a thing. But the grace of God teaches them, not only should we forgive them, but we need to welcome them, we need to prepare a meal, we need to feed them. Because that's what he does for us. Okay, so if that wasn't enough, verses 15 through 19. And this is where it gets really, really good. And the Gospel Transformation Bible, which is a really good Bible if you don't have it. It's from Crossway. It's called the Gospel Transformation Bible. You should get it. The notes are amazing. Had this little sentence in it, and I just wanted to share it with you. It says, Jesus didn't hurry the process of Peter's restoration. So he sees them off in the distance. He calls them over. They eat. They have a meal. And then he does something crazy. He asks them a question. He goes, Peter, do you love me? Peter knows what he did. He knows he denied his friend. He knows he betrayed him. And not only was just his friend, this dude is God. Right? Because remember, this is the thing about Peter. Who was the first one to say that he was God? Peter. Who was the first one to do anything? Peter. Peter is that dude that will stick with you, will get beat up for you, will take a loss for you, will do anything for the sake of friendship. He's just that type. He comes from that type of place. That's his upbringing. That's his background. Yet he betrayed his friend. And his friend, after doing all this good stuff, and this is something else that I love about the grace of God, it doesn't excuse our behavior. It challenges us a little. It presses on it. So he's not so much focusing in on his error, but he asks him a question. He goes, Peter, do you love me? And what does Peter say? Your Lord, you know that I love you. All right. Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Peter's starting to get upset by now because he's not mad at Jesus, but he's starting to see what's happening here. Lord, you are Lord. You know that I love you. Take care of my sheep. Peter, do you love me? And this time scripture says Peter is grieved. Why is he grieved? Peter was asked three times if he knew Jesus. Three times he said no. The do-over of the gospel, Jesus asked him three times, do you love me? And his third response is this. Lord, like he's basically throwing up his hands like, do I have any other choice but to love you? You know my heart. You know that I did you wrong. And what does Jesus say? Feed my sheep. At that moment, and this is the beauty of the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Jesus was not interested in his works. He was interested in his love. And he didn't accuse him. He didn't call him guilty. He didn't do any of those things. He commissioned him. He challenged him and he told him those things. Which is the whole point of what I'm trying to get at. That it is really easy to find ourselves in Peter's story, because if we look specifically at these 19 verses and you have any background of reading scripture and hearing of them, you start to see that what these 19 verses are all about are the call, the care, and the challenge of Jesus on the lives of ordinary people. But because before Jesus, we're all ordinary. None of us are Lord. None of us are God. None of us created all of this. None of us breathes on us once again. You remember that in John 20? Right? He shows up and everybody's scared, and he's, what's Jesus' word? Peace be unto you. They're scared again. So he talks again. He says, peace be unto you. And then what does he do? He breathes on them again. This time he gives them the Holy Spirit. Just like in the garden, where God the Father touched down and inspired all of humanity. I love that word, inspired, breathed into. But this time he gave us the Holy Spirit. So this way of life that we were called to from the beginning, now we can actually have. Because God is not a far off God. He is so close, he has occupied your body. Your heart is occupied by the Holy Spirit of God. To access that sort of forgiveness, you don't need people. You need a moment to sit. And we should all start our days like this. we should all begin our days with, Lord, in spite of me, you saved me. And now you're calling me to do something special. Something that is outside of me, to live in the kingdom. You didn't say, are you going to deny me again? Will you fail me again? You're calling me to feed my sheep. Now, that can be taken as a pastoral call, but I take it as a people call. I think we are all called to feed his sheep. Our neighbors, those folks we walk past in the street, those folks who come from different circumstances that may look a little different, we are called to care and love them. Why? Because we at some point have failed our God, and guess what? He didn't take a big guilty rubber stamp and put that across our lives. He merely asked us, do you love us? So how is Jesus calling us again? So if you're a Christian, and this only fits if you're a Christian and you felt called into this life of the Christian faith, how is he calling you into deeper relationship this morning? How is Jesus caring for you this morning? How does the gospel truth, how is that caring for your soul? And by that, I'm assuming that everybody in here is a little hurt. And I think that's a really safe assumption. We're all a little jacked up, and we need the care of our good and gracious God to restore us. Then, how is Jesus challenging us? How are we being pressed upon to go outside of those things that define our lives as it is into the greater good, right? Because so if you ever like come to our church, there's something that the elders and I say all the time. We do things for the glory of God and for the good of others. Because I believe living a life that exists for the glory of God really does benefit everyone. It is the best thing for everyone. Because this idea of beholding the glory of God should move me not only into worship, but into a worshipful life that extends itself with everyone I engage in the street, on the train. Like, this is the beautiful thing about God's grace. It makes people less annoying. It does. If you understand the grace of God, how can someone truly be annoying? Because there's a story behind that. And unlike my boy J.D. Salinger, who can't muster up the strength, even though he's an author, we have the author of life who does give us a happy ending. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, you are good, gracious, kind, and we thank you for your provision. We thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you for the gift of your Spirit that calls us into something beautiful, God. We pray that as we look at the life of Peter, we would see much of ourselves in that. God, I pray that you would remind us that you do not find us guilty, that you didn't come to condemn us, you came to save us. May that be a truth. I pray, God, that we would be more understanding that your Holy Spirit not only keeps us, but it sends us to live as your kingdom people here on this beautiful planet. It is in your name that we pray and give thanks. Amen.